Well, good morning. Oh, I think you can do better than that. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Yeah.
Can you guys hear me okay? Awesome. All right. Well, I was looking for how to get you interested in the passage this morning. And the Lord's really good at waiting until the last minute to share things with me. I don't know if that's because he's afraid I'm going to mess it up if he gives me too much time to think about it. I don't know. But as we're sitting up here and we're using our imagination as Pastor Eric had encouraged us to do, the Lord gave me the intro. So thank you, Lord. Here's the picture I want you to think about. If you've watched Little House on the Prairie, this might help. Think of that because that's what I was thinking of. But even if you haven't, imagine a small town, everybody knows everybody, we help each other, we depend on one another. There's a small country church. It may be the only church for miles and miles. And the people within that town and surrounding that town come each week to worship together the Lord, the one they have a shared salvation with. That's why we call each other brothers and sisters, because we have a shared spiritual father, our Father in heaven. We have the same big brother, Jesus. We have a common salvation. You can't afford to have little differences, minor things divide you. I guarantee you that not everybody in that small church agree on every theological point. Not everybody in that church agree on how to raise their kids, or they would agree on the best scriptures to memorize, or they would agree on the most important things to remember. Whatever that might be. But that's the picture I want you to be thinking about as we move forward, because I think the Lord changed that. I know. The Lord is about unity within his church. Whether it's one local church, whether they're in the country or not, or in a big city, the church needs to be united. United for the purpose of helping the world understand who God is. We've been going through the book of Romans and continuing the theme from this year, growing down in the roots of grace. So just a recap, a review of 14, because it is very connected to 15. We'll be in chapter 15 today, but just here's a recap of 14. Verse 1 says, "As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but do not quarrel over opinions." Don't fight. "Such as what you should eat or what you should drink or what days are special," Paul goes on to talk about. "Do not look down with contempt on those who have convictions that differ from yours. Also, the one who chooses to abstain," that means chooses not to eat certain things or not to celebrate certain days based on their convictions, "they are not to judge or condemn those who have freedom to do so." Paul says, "Who are you to judge another man's servant?" referring to your brother or sister, "whose servant is the Lord. Whoever esteems one day over another, whoever freely eats meat, does so to the Lord and thanks him for it." So the point of that is we each have our own convictions. There are significant truths of the scripture. Jesus is Lord. He is the only way to the Father. No one comes to the Father except through him. That is key. That is a big deal. And that's a hill worth dying on. What he's talking about here is there's lots of things that could potentially divide the church. And he's saying, no, this is the opposite of unity within the church, which is the heart of Christ and is what Paul was talking about in 14 now, and now in 15. The end of chapter 4, we read this, 14, we read this. "It is good not to eat meat or anything that causes a brother to stumble. So, as we know each other, we live with each other, as we we're around folks who may have convictions that are different than ours, if we know them to stumble, then don't do it around them. The faith that we have, we keep between ourselves. That's what he's talking about. Your freedoms, your convictions. We don't have to force our personal convictions on others. The only thing that is significant are the bedrock truths of the gospel. And then he goes on to say that if you know to do something is wrong and you do it anyway, that's a sin. So the thing that jumped out to me that I'd never thought of before is when I major over the minor stuff and I try to kind of force my point of view and say, come on, you can have freedom in this area, whatever that area is. If I convince my brother or sister to do something because I have freedom and it causes them to go against their conviction, the word tells us that that would be causing them to sin. So I want to be very careful about how we debate things of Scripture. Let me read now chapter 15, the first 13 verses. I'll be reading out of the ESV version. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good and to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell upon me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, in one accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant to the circumcised, that's the Jews, and to show God's truthfulness, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles, that's anyone who isn't a Jew, might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who rises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. That's Jesus. Verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Brothers and sisters, I believe the Lord's call this morning is that we would glorify the Lord together with one voice. Glorify God together with one voice. And we're going to look at that in three ways. Number one, welcome one another in love as Christ welcomed you. Number two, our shared hope brings the church together in Christ. Number three, together we rejoice and glorify God, offering hope to the world. Father God, Lord Jesus, I pray that you would open our eyes, open our ears, open our hearts to receive what you have for us today. Lord, use me as a willing vessel to bring your word this morning. Even if you want to share something in the midst, Lord, give me ears to hear your Spirit's prompting. But Lord, we don't want to go away the same today. We want to encounter your word and change as a result of it. We don't tell the Bible what it means, but we allow the Bible to speak to us and change us, and that is our prayer, Lord. Help us to be humble to receive from you this morning. We thank you for the precious gift of your word. We thank you for the precious gift of your church. Pray these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. So the first thing we're looking at, that we welcome one another in Christ as he welcomed us. If you look at the first three verses, ESV says we have an obligation That word obligation refers to a priestly responsibility or a priestly duty. Think about the high priest and how he was responsible to go and offer the sacrifices, how he had to go before God and represent God's people to him, and how he went before the people and represented God to the people. He had an obligation to do it. That was his purpose. So he says the strong have an obligation. He goes on to say to bear with. That's patient forbearance. The word there carries with it a picture of picking up someone's burden. You see somebody stumble as you're walking. Maybe you've got a long way to go, and you pick them up off the ground, and you grab the pack that's on their shoulders because it's been too much, and you carry that pack for them, and you allow them to walk with some ease beside you. Philippians chapter 2, the verses 2 through 5 says this: complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but to the interests of others. Have this mind among you, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And in that book of Philippians, it goes on to talk about what Jesus did. He stepped down from heaven. He stepped down from glory. He didn't stop being God, but he let go of so many of the privileges that come along with being God. He humbled himself as a human being, and it goes on to say that he humbled himself to the point of death on the cross when he took our punishments, the punishment of our sin. And what Paul is telling us is that through the Holy Spirit, we have the mind of Christ. And that's what Paul is talking about here in Romans 15. When the strong have an obligation to bear with the weak. But even if you see yourself as weak, you're not off the hook. We all have an obligation to work tirelessly towards the unity of the body. There's just an extra significant command, especially for those who have been walking with the Lord for some time. They have experience. They've been given freedom. Their convictions give them freedom. You have a higher calling and obligation. Do you remember in John 17? Jesus is going to be going to the cross soon, and he prays for his disciples. I'm not going to read the whole passage, but here's 10 and 11. All mine are yours, Jesus says to the Father, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Remember, that's the chief goal of any believer, is to bring glory to God. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I am coming to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. So in the same way that Jesus enjoyed relationship with the Father, he said what the Father said to say. He did what the Father said to do. He was about the Father's business. He was completely unified with the Father, Jesus was. And that's the same sense of oneness, the same sense of unity that he's calling his church to. In Ephesians, we read this, chapter 4, verses 2 and 4. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. Does that sound familiar? That should sound very familiar to what we read in chapter 15. So verse 7 says this. Verse 6 and 7, I would say, kind of hold this whole passage together, but I'm going to read 7 for you out of Romans 15. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Verse 2, Romans 15, verse 2, back in our main passage now, says, let each of you please his neighbor. We should be concerned about the interests, the needs of our neighbors, of our brothers and sisters, putting them first. That's the encouragement, that's the call here. But it's not a blank check. It's not that anything goes. He says, for his good and to build him up. That means my desire to please my brother or my sister stops when we're talking about a major truth of the faith, or when what you're asking me to do would result in sin. I have no obligation when it comes to sin. There's no obligation when it comes to clear teachings of the scripture. But we don't want to major over the minor things. We don't want our differences to divide the church. Paul, in chapter 14, talks about having freedom to eat certain things. That could be food that goes against the Jewish dietary laws, or it could be food that has previously been offered to idols. And some of the people did not have a conviction. They said, I can eat these things. There's no problem with that. Some of the Jews who were now believers grew up with the tradition of not eating certain foods, and so they still felt that pull to not eat certain foods like pork. Even today, there are Jews who, even as a believer, don't feel like they have freedom to eat pork and the other non-kosher foods. And so long as they are not finding their identity in this and finding their salvation in the work of the law, then I don't have a problem with that, and neither does the Lord. The Lord will sometimes give personal, private convictions to folks. I'll give you an example. I don't wear shorts to church no matter how hot it gets. I just can't do it. My wife has pleaded with me while we're outside in these services. She says, it's hot, wear shorts. And I said, I can't do it. But that's my personal conviction. This is something I feel the Lord has asked me to do. That's not something I'm going to impose on a brother or sister. There's no clear teaching about that in Scripture. That's a personal conviction. My wife has freedom. She can wear shorts if she wants to. My kids can wear shorts. But that's just one example. Here are some things that can divide the church. And I want you to, before I start reading these, I just want to pray against the enemy placing seeds of attack or doubt. Lord, by your Spirit, I pray that we could receive this well, and that this would be used to instruct us and lead us, and not to cause anyone to stumble. That's not my desire here. But my point is, here are some things that have caused folks within the church to be divided. Whether or not one should drink alcohol, how we dress in church, the TV programs that we watch, or whether we should watch TV at all. Is it okay to have tattoos or piercings? How do we baptize people? How do you have a worship service? What songs are allowed? Should I raise my hands? Is that okay? How do we conduct the Lord's Supper or communion? How about eschatology? That's a big word for meaning the study of end times. What is it going to look like when Jesus returns? The gifts of the Holy Spirit, are they all still for today? Are there gifts that are no longer available? And when you move and act in those gifts, what is that supposed to look like? How about this one? This is a much more timely one. Whether or not we should wear masks or not. Brothers and sisters, I've been in public and I have been yelled at both ways. I had a mask on and I had a stranger yell at me for wearing a mask. Said that I was being foolish and I was giving into fear. I've worn a mask, that's wearing a mask. I've been other places where I wasn't wearing a mask and I got chewed out for not wearing a mask. I recently heard of a story where a woman had assaulted two teenage boys because they were in Walmart not wearing a mask. There's obviously a lot of fear and anxiety. There's a lot of tension, both within the world and within the church over this issue of masks. Let's give each other some freedom. Let's show each other grace. Allow people to abide by their convictions. And remember, it's all based on love. We want to do what would build each other up and work in love. One illustration for you. I have a good friend of mine I've known him for years, and I'll invite him over to my home and we'll spend some time together. But he doesn't drink alcohol. And I really hope this doesn't cause anybody to stumble, but I will. I'll occasionally drink alcohol, but knowing that my brother in the Lord does not, I will be intentional to put it in the garage, put it out of sight so that it does not offend him. But I have nothing but the utmost respect for his convictions. He has the right to do that. And I support him in it. And he's doing that in faith as an act of love and obedience to the Lord. Remember, our highest calling as a believer is to bring glory to God. As I have shared before, the most significant way this happens is through the changed heart of the believer. That's what brings God the most glory. That's what lets his truth shine in this dark world, is our changed hearts, the way we interact with folks, the way we treat each other. The scriptures say they will know that you are my disciples by the way, what? The way that we love one another. The main point of this text this morning is that God receives glory through the unity of the church as we worship him together with one voice. But when we lose sight of the call of unity, when we argue, when we allow our opinions to divide us, to divide the church, then it holds true, Romans chapter 2, verse 24. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Brothers and sisters, to whatever point this hits your heart, I would just encourage you, challenge you. Make sure when we have debates and arguments, whether it's within the walls of this church or if you're talking to other believers, make sure it's an argument worth having. But keep in mind the importance of the unity of the church, the whole church. The second point that we're going over today is that our shared hope brings the church together in Christ. In addition to the command to fight for unity for the church, is the fact that we have hope. We're to welcome and to please one another, to other believers especially, those, and what is a believer? The one who calls upon the name of the Lord and holds firm to Jesus and the finished work of the cross as the only way to the Father. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. All believers have in common with each other one hope, the hope of salvation in Christ alone. We have the same Father, the same Lord. That is why we call each other brothers and sisters. Verses 4 and 5 as we continue in chapter 15. We're encouraged that the scriptures, what was written in former days, referring to the Old Testament, are there for our instruction. They're there to offer us endurance and encouragement that we might have hope. That's the purpose of the scriptures in the Old Testament, that we would have encouragement, instruction, and hope. So that we may live in harmony with one another in accordance with Christ. Remember in chapter 17 of John, he prayed that his disciples would be one just as he and the Father are one. Paul knows that working towards unity is hard. And so we're given the scriptures to encourage us. I just want you to, I'm going to read some names in the scripture, and I know that different accounts are going to pop up in your head. And they're there to encourage us and to instruct us and to give us hope. Think of Joseph and Noah, David, Ruth, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Job, Esther, and Moses. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for your welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Just as Philippians reminds us to have the mind of Christ, to be of one accord and to be in harmony, to walk in step with Christ, but also to walk in step with each other, to have a common purpose. Here's a prophecy in Zephaniah, and I thought this was awesome. Zephaniah 3:9 says, "For at that time, I will change the speech of the people to a pure speech, that all of them may call upon the name of the Lord and serve him with one accord." Brothers and sisters, the Lord is about the unity of the church. The unity of the local church, yes, but the unity of several churches within the same town, and the church as a whole. And I'm excited when we get to see various churches working together, even if they have different doctrinal beliefs, even if they're different denominations, when the church, under the banner of Christ, works together. What glory that brings God. How amazing that is. And we look forward to the day that we get to join the hosts in heaven, praising God in one accord. And it's always been God's plan for all peoples of all nations to praise the Lord together. In verses 8 through 12, I'm going to run through this real quick, but a quote of 2 Samuel 22:50 and Psalm 18:49. And if you want these references, contact me later. I'd be happy to just, I'll email you my whole notes. But it says, "I will praise you among the Gentiles, and I will sing of your name. Rejoice, O Gentiles, with the people." Deuteronomy 32:43. "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let the peoples extol him." Psalm 117:1. And then, "In him the Gentiles will hope." In Jesus the Gentiles will hope. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ," Paul says, "for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and then also the Greek." It's always been God's plan to offer salvation to the Jews first, and that through the Jews, salvation would be extended to the Gentiles. The passage here tells us that the Jews have reason to glorify God because he proved himself faithful. He proved himself trustworthy. And the Gentiles have reason to be thankful for God and to give him glory because he has proved himself merciful. Now we'll move on to our third point. We're supposed to worship the Lord together and glorify the Lord. It says, "Together we rejoice and glorify God, offering hope to the world." Here's our key verses for this morning. "That together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God." As the church, we are meant to worship together, not let minor differences divide us. The word "welcome" here could also be rendered as "accept," or to accept one another. And this isn't the kind of accept that our culture is telling us to do, the kind of accept that says anything goes, you can do whatever you want. If you're not allowed to call something sin, you can't tell somebody that something is wrong. And there's lots of examples of that. They also use the word tolerance. There's a call for tolerance. Well, tolerance is putting up with something. That's an aside. But what the Lord is talking about here is the minor stuff, the things that do not define our faith. Don't let them divide you. We are to welcome, to accept one, especially our brothers and sisters, even though they may have differences in how they believe and the convictions that they have, but this goes beyond our believers, our brothers and sisters. How are we going to reach an unbelieving world if we do not come to them where they're at? Accept them as a human being made in the image of God that already has the love of God. That's the acceptance they need, even if it's not the acceptance the world is asking for. And that is the acceptance that the church is to give all people. Amen? So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you welcome me. That's Philemon 17. It's the same word there, welcome. He's being told the same way, based on the relationship you have with me, welcome this other person. Romans 14:1 again says, accept the one whose faith is weak. Accept. Welcome. I'm going to give you another list. And as I read these, just consider, these things are not supposed to divide the church. They're not supposed to keep us from ministering to others. Whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, no reason for division. Rich or poor, man or woman, no reason for division. In fact, the scriptures tells us that salvation is offered the same to both men and women, to rich and poor, to Jew and Gentile. Whether you're intelligent or not, no difference. Whether you're strong or weak, young or old, no difference. Whether you're experienced or novice, no difference. Whether you are struggling, actively struggling with sin, or you're more holy, meaning there's less sin in your life, you're a more mature believer, we are to, all of us, work towards the unity of the body. The call for unity in the church, God's plan for people to worship, goes beyond the walls of the church. Well, this is a good start. We're not in the church. No walls to worry about. But it goes beyond any single church. There is a natural call for several churches to come together on bigger projects and to see each other as brothers and sisters. Sure, acknowledging that we have some different beliefs, we have some different theologies, but we can agree on the major stuff, that we would work together, and we wouldn't allow those hindrances to divide us. And as an illustration for that, I'd like to remind you guys of several years ago, we were involved in a ministry that was all over Mansfield and the surrounding areas called Light Our City, where lots of area churches from all sorts of denominations came together under the banner of Christ to love and to be the light of Jesus to this broken world. I don't know when it's going to happen again, but it's been my heart and my desire that we could see Light Our City start up again. If not that, then something like it. I get so excited when the Church of God, stands together. Not just Grace Fellowship Church, but His church, the church in Mansfield, and the churches that go beyond this. I am praying for it. I am excited to see it. I want to see God's people standing together, serving together. And I know that we do it. I'm not claiming it doesn't happen. I'm just saying I want to see it more, and that excites me. In conclusion, verse 13 is so much of an encouragement. This passage has called us to work hard and to suffer for the purpose of unity. It's called us to let go of our preferences, let go of our desires, let go of our pride, and to humbly prefer others as more important than ourselves. To be intentional not to argue, and to be intentional that whenever possible, there would not be division among us. Stand for truth, absolutely. I want to make sure you hear me say that. We are to stand for the truth of Scripture, but we're not to argue over opinions. And so, verse 13 gives us a hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, by whose power? Is it mine? Is it yours? No, by the power of the Holy Spirit that indwells every believer, you may abound in hope. Hope has been a theme that has been weaved in and out of this passage. It's hope that brings us together. It's hope that makes us realize that we are brothers and sisters. It's hope that makes us want to leave the walls of the church and to bring the truth of the gospel to anyone and everyone that will listen, regardless of who they are. It's hope that empowers the church of God to together with one voice rejoice and give glory to God for who he is, the glory that he deserves, he and he alone. He, the Holy Spirit, gives strength for us to welcome one another. It's the Spirit that fights for unity within the church. Sure, we have a part to play in this, but I am so, so thankful for the Spirit that lives in each of us. Let us pray. Father God, thank you. Thank you for your word that was shared this morning. Thank you that it doesn't fall on deaf ears. Thank you, Lord, that you're working in our hearts, mine included, Lord. And now I pray that throughout the week you continue to speak to your people, that you would stir up excitement, that you would bring about a new sense of unity, that you would pull your people together, that we could be one as you are one with the Father. Lord, I pray for discussions that will happen after church. I pray for discussions around the dinner table. I pray for circle church time as folks are getting together and chewing on what was shared this morning. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would be alive and active there too. I pray your blessing upon this church. I pray your blessing upon this land, for health and safety. I pray, Lord, that you would give wisdom to our leaders. And we pray all these things in the strong and mighty name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Thank you so much for joining us this morning. And thank you also to all of you who joined us on Facebook. Praise the Lord.